Here we go, guys. You got your Bible? You're going to need it today. We're going to be in John chapter 6. Why don't you go ahead and turn there with me now. Today we continue a sermon series that Pastor Scott started late last fall. It's called Jesus Did. And if you're just joining us today, what we've been doing is looking at passages through the Gospel of John where Jesus performs a sign or a miracle of some sort to point to himself as the Messiah. And we've looked at some incredible passages. I'm sure that you've been encouraged through this time like I have. And today, John chapter 6. You're going to love this passage. This is one of the most famous miracles of Jesus. And if you notice the title heading above your chapter there, above John chapter 6, verse 1, what does it say in your Bible? Yeah, Jesus feeds the 5,000, something like that. And so today we're looking at a massive, massive, familiar miracle. And this is such a big sign, this is such a big wonder, this is such a big miracle that it's actually recorded in all of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each time it says that Jesus fed 5,000 men. But it's interesting, in the Gospel of Matthew, it actually adds 5,000 men and women and children, which seems to indicate that there were 5,000 men there that day, and in addition to that, women and children, maybe thousands and thousands and thousands of people, maybe 20,000 people or more, were there to experience and to witness and to benefit from this miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just picture it. Try to imagine that. Can you imagine that many people all in one location? Maybe you've been to an Orlando Magic game before. I'm told the Amway Center at max capacity holds about 20,000 people, all right? And so can you imagine 20,000 people there to cheer on their favorite NBA team, and they're all hungry, and Jesus feeds them, all right? Can you imagine even kind of looking around and getting a glimpse of how many people that is? It's extraordinary. It's so exciting. It's a fantastic passage. Young and old and men and women and brothers and sisters and children, thousands and thousands of people there that day. I can't wait to share this passage with you. And before we get into this and before I pray, let me just encourage you. Because I'm like you guys, and if I were sitting down this morning, I'd be like, well, hey, I already know this. Like, I think I could do what you're doing right now, as a matter of fact. And like I heard about this in Sunday school. I mean, everybody kind of knows this. Everybody knows this passage. And the truth is, you're probably right. Whether you're raised in a Catholic church or maybe a sleepy, liberal Protestant church or even a Bible-believing church, maybe you went to Sunday school, maybe you didn't. The truth is, most people are at least somewhat familiar with this account. And so let me just encourage you, don't allow your familiarity with it to diminish the extraordinary nature of this account. And it's not a story. It's an account of what happened one day during Jesus' ministry. You see, I have faith to believe here this morning that God is going to speak to you today through His Word. And so I just want to invite you to have an open heart, have an open mind, just kind of have a posture. God, what are you going to say today through your Word? I'm here. I'm excited. I want to hear from you. And I'm going to make you a promise, all right? If you're willing to do that, if you're willing to kind of caution yourself from like, well, I already know this. If you're willing to say, you know what, God, what would you say today through your Word? I'll make you a promise that I will preach my heart out and pray that the glory of God would be revealed in your life, and that you could leave this place changed and blessed, and that we could seek to glorify the Lord together. Amen. Can we do that? Can we do that? And so I'd love to pray with you. And as I do, I'm going to get low, I'm going to get down on a knee, all right? And a lot of folks were asking me before the service, hey, Jason, pretty newsworthy last 48 hours. Are you going to say anything about that? Talk to Pastor Scott about it. And we feel the best way that we can address what's going on right now is to simply encourage you, is to remind you that God's in control. Today we're going to see that Jesus cares. And we want to remind you of that. We want to encourage you in the gospel. And so I'm going to pray in that way for those of you who felt led to take a knee with me, let's just kind of pray and trust the Lord and allow our hearts just to come before Him. And if things are kind of weighing you down or you're anxious this morning, let's just kind of leave that with Him. Can we do that? Can we do that? All right, let's do it together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm getting low, and God, we know that You are high and lifted up. And Father, what can we do? We pray. We look to You. I think of the psalmist. It's one of my favorites. Psalm 121. In an anxious time, looking for help, where does he turn? Well, he lifts up his eyes to the hills because he knows where his help comes from. His help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. God, the truth is we need your care today. We need your encouragement today. And so we're in the best place in the world for that to happen. And we have your scriptures open in our laps. And so we just ask that you would meet with us, encourage us, strengthen us. Could we be reminded today that you're a God that's in control, that you're a God that cares, that you're good, that you're generous, that you're capable. We need that. So Lord, we say thank you with expectant hearts. We anticipate you to meet with us. We're thankful that you're good for it. You're faithful. Lord, we love you. We invite you into this place. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, before I read verse 1, I want you to notice down in John chapter 6, verse 35, really quick. John 6, 35. We're going to go verse 1 through 15, but I just want to notice verse 35 for a second. Because a lot of people, when they kind of like, okay, I know the feeding of the 5,000, I know all about that. What they miss, they think this is a sermon about how Jesus feeds your belly. All right, that's what they think. This is a sermon for hungry stomachs. That's what they think. And this is way more than that. All right, go ahead and tell the person sitting next to you, this is way more than that. Say it like I do, though. Way more than that. It's way more. It's not just about how Jesus feeds bellies. It's way more than that. Because there's a point in it. Notice there, verse 35. So this is like the next day. Jesus does an extraordinary miracle. The next day, they're hungry again. What does Jesus say? Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Amen? So this is a passage about the spiritual satisfaction that Jesus brings to all that turn to him as the bread of life. The big idea this morning is this: Jesus cares for us, all right? Let's shut out the news for a while. Be reminded, Jesus cares for us. You're going to see that over and over again this morning. Now notice there, my first point today is this: Jesus cares for the needy, all right? Verse 1, now after these things, John chapter 6, verse 1, after these things, Jesus went away. Do you see it? And so maybe you're like, well, okay, so what are these things? What's happening? In John chapter 6, verse 4, we find out that it's Passover time. And so as you think about a time stamp, if you were to go back to John chapter 5, verse 1, you find out there's a feast going on. And so if the feast in John chapter 5, verse 1 is, for example, the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Trumpets, then roughly 6 months have passed between chapter 5 and chapter 6. Verse 1 says, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so, well, raise your hand if you've been to the Sea of Galilee. I'm curious. The church has been there several times on Holy Land tours. A lot of people, for those of you who've been there, I'm sure you would say this, that this area of Israel, isn't it extraordinary? It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful, isn't it? It is so beautiful. If you've ever had the privilege of going there, it's certainly one of my favorite parts of Israel. Gretel and I were there about 15 years ago. It's just beautiful. For those of you who are like, well, good for you, I've never been there. All right, well, maybe kind of the closest thing that I've seen in our country, if you've ever been to Lake Tahoe also is beautiful in a lot of ways. For me, when I think of both places, I'm just like, man, this is beautiful. And so that's kind of a picture of what we see here in verse 1. They're just in a beautiful location. And so now we know where they are. It says there in verse 2, do you see it? It says a large crowd, as in thousands and thousands and thousands of people followed him. Who's the him? It's Jesus, right? because they saw the signs which he performed on those who were sick. It's kind of hard for us to imagine. It seems like we're living in a day now, and it's increasing in measure, where it's unpopular to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm afraid it's going to get worse, not better. In this day, for Jesus, he was very, very popular. He was like a tidal wave of popularity. And they're not following him because they believe in him or he's the Messiah and they just want to follow him. That's not why they're following. It says there, doesn't it, in verse 2? They're following him because they saw the signs. They don't believe in him. They simply want to see more miracles. And I mean, like, you don't see miracles every day. So you can kind of like imagine, right? Like, this dude over here, he's doing some extraordinary, we got to check this out. And so word is spreading, and more people are following. And now he has a very large crowd. And so notice there, verse 3, then Jesus went up on the top of the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Verse 4, and now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. So it's interesting for you to kind of understand what's going on. Why does Jesus go up on the top of the mountain when there's all these people down? And if you were to kind of harmonize John chapter 6 with the other gospel accounts, what you find out is that Jesus has been kind of ministering full throttle. He actually, not long ago, sent out his disciples on their very first ever short-term mission trip. And so they were preaching, they were teaching, they were doing ministries, they were doing miracles as well. They come back, and this is like their first opportunity to kind of debrief. While they were doing that, Mark chapter 6 records that, while that's taking place, Jesus, for example, in Matthew chapter 11, it talks about how he is just going after it, and he's preaching and teaching his heart out concerning the kingdom of God and talking about salvation, and he's performing many signs and wonders and touching a lot of lives, and he too is exhausted to the point where he falls asleep in the middle of a boat while there is a crazy storm taking place. So he himself is physically exhausted. The disciples, too, are exhausted. And so when they kind of reconvene and they see each other again now for the first time, it's been a while, maybe months perhaps, they go up to the top of the mountain, and there they sit. And now they're going to talk, or at least they hope to. I think it's worth pointing out here that Jesus needed rest. The disciples need rest. And the truth is, we need rest, too. And so often we kind of think our greatest need is for physical rest, but I'm here to tell you, I think our need for spiritual rest is just as important or more so. And so this morning, if you're weary, if you're just kind of beaten down, if you're just kind of feeling like dry bones, binging on Netflix isn't the answer, all right? Scrolling through social media isn't the answer. Watching the news and vegging out in front of the TV, checking out what's going on around the world, definitely not the answer. Amen? Jesus alone is the answer. Jesus in his humanity got tired. Talks about that in Mark chapter 4. We get tired too. Jesus can relate to us in that way. I love that about him. We need him. We need the Lord. And one more thing about this large crowd following Jesus before we move on. I just want you to notice this. I want you to see here that the lost are needy. All right, the crowd, the multitude, they're needy. Yes, some of them needed a healing. Yes, we're going to find out that the multitude needed a sandwich. All right, they had some physical needs, but all of those physical needs pointed to a greater need that they had, and Jesus will address that as I referred to not long ago in John chapter 6, verse 35. Their physical hunger and their inability to satisfy that is a picture of their greater spiritual need of the sinful world. And that's what I mean when I say that the lost are needy. They're needy because they need a Savior. Most people in this world, and you guys know it just like I do, they think their greatest need is for, a lot of folks think this, especially in our culture, they think their greatest need is more material possessions. And if I can only get more, then I'm going to be satisfied. But the truth is, when you get more, you realize that, that didn't work out the way that I thought. Certainly Solomon found that out through the book of Ecclesiastes. A lot of times they miss out on their greatest need, which is, of course, spiritual, and that's what Jesus came to address. Could it be that that's how you're living this morning? Living for that which will perish. Maybe it'll break. Maybe it'll go out of style. All right? Could it be that that's how you're living today? Do you see that your real need is to pursue the food that endures to eternal life? Because Jesus said this, "I'm the bread of life, and he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Remember, today's text is way more than just about how Jesus fills an empty belly. All right? Today's passage is about the spiritual satisfaction that Jesus brings to all who turns to him. And so now notice there, verse 5, we're seeing here that the lost are needy. Of course, Jesus cares for the needy, and Jesus cares for you as well. Here's my second point this morning. Jesus also cares for the inadequate. All right? We're going to see this now in verse 5 and following. Notice there, "Therefore Jesus," it says that he lifted up his eyes, "and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him," and you know, it's so much more than just Jesus, like, saw the crowd. It's not like he's just like, "Whoa, look at all the people. There's more today than there was yesterday." That's not what it's saying. In other gospel accounts, when you sort of harmonize them, for example, in Matthew 14, it says that on this specific day, Matthew 14, verse 14, that he spent the entire day with people that needed healing, and he ministered to those people. To a lot of the people, this same day, he preached regarding the kingdom of God. And so it's not that he just saw the people. Wow, look at all the people. He's with the people. He's amongst the people. He's meeting their needs. He's serving them. He's providing them truth. Now notice the end of verse 5. And so I imagine it's getting towards the afternoon maybe. Maybe it's early evening. So Jesus says to Philip, end of verse 5, he asks him a question. And the question is, "Where do we buy bread so that these may eat?" It may surprise you, back in the day there were no shopping mall, food courts, no sports bar, no gas station chili cheese dogs, right? No Slurpees. Who loves a good Slurpee? Yeah, amen, amen. I see that hand, amen. Everybody loves a good Slurpee. Uber Eats, I mean, that they didn't have an app for that back then. I don't know if you guys know that. I looked it up this week. There was no Uber Eats app. Like, things were different. Things were very, very different. These men and these women, these children had been following Jesus for a long time. And being the Savior that he is, Jesus recognized that these people had a larger need than just physical. They also had spiritual needs. Now, before we look at verse 6, there's one more thing I wanted to point out. And this comes up in Mark's gospel. All right, and so now at this point, Jesus looking out and he sees the crowd. It's so good. In Mark's gospel, it says that Jesus at this point, that he had compassion on the people. Do you know why? Because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And I think that really tells us a lot, doesn't it, about the heart of our God, that he is compassionate, that he cares, right? He could have said, maybe you would have said this, maybe I would have said this, "Man, I've been with these people all day. Let them figure it out themselves." That's not the heart of our God. That's not him. That's not him at all. The heart of God is to welcome people and their complex needs. Maybe that's something you need to be reminded of this morning. Our God is a God who is compassionate, and he is generous, and he is caring, and he is available. And maybe you too are lost today. And here's what I want to tell you. Our God is a compassionate God. And he never gets tired of caring for those that are far away from him. People like us. People with needs. People with inadequacies. And so I see a few guests here today. Some of you have maybe visited the church a few times. Let me just tell you something about our church. We're not a perfect church. We're a very good church, though, and one of the ways that we try to model what we see here in God's Word regarding compassion, regarding loving those with needs, regarding loving those with inadequacies, just like, because we all have them, right? One of the ways that we do this is that we try to have a compassionate heart, just like our Savior Jesus. And so we meet needs here in many different ways. Not to brag, but I think that we're one of the most generous churches I've ever been a part of. And praise the Lord, it's for His glory that we're that way. I love that about this church. And maybe one of the best ways that we show compassion to those that need care and compassion is through a ministry here at the church that we call Biblical Soul Care. It's also called Biblical Counseling. It's really just discipleship. And maybe as you hear that, you're like, man, I don't need any of that. My wife says I need to get some help, but I think I'm fine. All right? Anytime people talk about counseling, they kind of get a little weird. Or maybe you're like, man, I don't need any of that. My husband says I need to grow up, but I think I'm fine. And so let me just explain what it is real quick here. People get uneasy about this subject. It's really a ministry of compassion. So here at the church, we seek to address life's challenges by walking with you and opening up the scripture and pointing you to Jesus. That's what it is. It's discipleship. That's all that it is. All of us need to mature in our faith. This is one of the ways that we help each other mature in our faith. And so our approach isn't to try to fix your problems. Our approach isn't to pretend like we know it all, because we don't. Our approach is to simply point you to the powerful reality of God's Word and the grace offered to you by the cross of Jesus Christ. That's biblical soul care. That's biblical counseling. That's discipleship. That's it. That's what it is. It's a ministry of compassion. And if you're interested in learning more about this ministry, maybe being equipped to serve in this ministry, I would say this by way of a little commercial. At our Equip conference in a couple of weeks, we're going to have some sessions on biblical soul care, biblical counseling, on how to inform you and begin to equip you to serve perhaps in this way. If you find yourself maybe in a season where you could benefit from, or maybe you could need some care for your soul or some counseling, let me say this, it's free. It's just a service from our hearts to yours. It's something that we do because we love, we care, and we want to bless you and really see you mature in your faith and grow in Christ. This rarely happens, but right now our caseload is fairly light, and so we're actually looking for counselees. And so we're not turning anybody away. We have people at the church right now that are pursuing getting certified in biblical counseling, and they need counseling hours as it counts towards their certification. And so if you find yourself, hey, you know what, I could use some care and some help and some ministry, man, this is for you. And it would also benefit our counselors. And so let's move on here. Now notice back to the multitude. A lot of hungry bellies. Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? It's interesting. Do you guys see it there, verse 6? He was saying this to test him. This is Philip now, Jesus testing Philip. For he himself knew what he was intending to do. Jason, what's the test? I don't know if I'm comfortable about that. I don't like tests. What kind of test is this? Jesus is testing Philip by asking him this question. The test was to find out really what Philip believed and maybe how much faith he had, that sort of thing. If you're wondering, Jesus never tests us to tempt us to sin in some way. He never does that. But he does sometimes test his servants so that they can learn to trust him more. I think that's what this is. And so what does Philip believe? What does he believe? Did he pass the test? Did he fail the test? Did he pass the test? Did he fail the test? What do you guys think? He didn't do so good. Verse 7, Philip answered. You guys see it? 200 denarii. How much is that? 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. Back in the day, a denarii was equivalent for one day's work. So if you busted your butt for an entire day, you got a single denarii. So if you put together 200 of those days, that's how much he mentions. It's maybe the equivalent of 8 months of work. And so Philip is saying, man, we got like 8 months of work on hand here, but even if we spent it all and bought food, it would only give people a little bit. And Jason, how much is this kind of in our world? I have a hard time kind of getting my head around it. According to the 2019 census here in Winter Garden, we're told that the median household income is about $75,000. And so if you figure 8 months of our median household income of about $75,000, we're talking about 50 grand. And so Philip is saying, man, even if we had $50,000, we could only buy these people like maybe half of a Filet-O-Fish sandwich. But we don't have enough for fries, and you can forget about the Coke. It's like we got enough for like a half of a Filet-O-Fish sandwich. And so what's that going to do? And so that's one problem. The other problem is the McDonald's isn't even open yet, right? And the Costco's on the other side of town by the mall. And so like food trucks, even if we had a fleet of food trucks, the roads are bad here in Galilee. And so how are we going to feed all these people? You guys see the problem? It's not good. And notice there, verse 8, one of his disciples, this is Peter's brother, Andrew, said to him, and so I imagine at this point the disciples are like, hey, do you got any food? They're probably asking around. They got to find out. Hey, do you guys have any food? Licorice? No, licorice doesn't count, man. Do you got any food? Food. Kit Kat? We don't want Kit Kats. How about a Snickers? Anybody? And then, Simon Peter says, there's a boy. My translation says lad. But let's just go with boy. Anybody's translation say lad? Yeah, it's boy, all right? In the Greek, it just kind of indicates it's a younger child. So let's go with boy. And probably 6, maybe 8 years old, perhaps maybe 10, something like that. And so there's a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many? And so what we're seeing here in these verses is that the found are inadequate. And by the found, I'm talking about the disciples, the people of faith. And if you ask me, I think this is what the disciples wanted to do. They just wanted them, go figure it out yourself. Go, multitudes, get your own food. They were somewhat of a bother to them, it seems. But yet Jesus was concerned for them. Jesus had compassion on them. And the challenge for us, church, we're the found here. The found this morning, Jesus wants us to look to the needy, the multitude, through eyes like the Lord's, through his eyes. He has eyes of compassion for them and delights in their needs. They're not a bother for the Lord. It's instructional for us, isn't it? And before we move on here, I want us to think for a minute maybe about this boy. Nobody ever talks about the boy. And nobody would have thought anything special about that boy on this day. He was just some kid in a multitude of people. And he just kind of showed up there that day. And he kind of had his lunchbox, I imagine. His mom packed him some barley loaves and a couple sardines or a couple little fish. And he was just there. And he had no idea that he would soon become of one of the most significant sermons that Jesus ever preached. He had no idea that day. It's amazing, isn't it? And better yet, he became a significant piece of Jesus' redemptive plan, not only for that day, but for the rest of history. Just think about that boy. For our young ones here this morning, this is for you, kids. Kids, this is for you. You never know, here's the encouragement, you never know who the Lord's going to use to touch the lives of other people. All right, this kid, he may be 6 years old, he may be 8 years old, maybe 10 years old. And the great thing about this passage is you never know who the Lord is going to use to touch the lives of other people. Isn't that great? And you say, well, yeah, but I'm in elementary school. Fantastic, right? Fantastic. God can use your life and God can make your life count for his glory, right? Yeah, but I'm in middle school. That's fantastic. God can use your life to touch the lives of others. Yeah, but I'm in high school. Better yet, what a platform you have to touch the lives of others as you participate with what the Lord is doing. The struggle is, isn't this kind of the struggle though with kids sometimes, that I can just imagine the little boy there with his lunch and one of the disciples is coming up to him and, hey boy, so you got a lunchbox there, what's in there? And he's just like, fishing tackle? It's mine, this is mine, right? Kids like to say that a lot. Anybody have a brother or sister that's always like, that's mine? Anybody? That's mine. Yeah, but you got like 20 of them. Can I have one? No, because it's mine. Some of you are like, man, that sounds like my wife a little bit. Or that sounds a little bit like my husband right now. You listening? That's not the boy. The boy is just like, you know what? If give it to the Lord. I don't know what this child knew. Maybe he knew that Jesus was a worker of signs. Perhaps he was just like being obedient. His mom and dad, by the way, could have said, "Get your hands off of it. Get your own lunch. That's ours." Maybe they could have said, "He's in a growth spurt right now. He needs the carbs and the protein." It doesn't say that at all. It's quite remarkable. And I think the lesson here is you just never know which little person God will use and how. And here's another thing, kids. You're never just a face in the crowd. I think a lot of times children just think that nobody kind of sees me and I'm invisible and nobody pays attention. And that's not the way that God is. You're never just a face in the crowd. That's the great thing about our Savior. I love that about him. Now notice here verse 10. And so we're seeing here that the lost are needy. Jesus cares for our needs and Jesus cares for you. We're seeing that the found are inadequate. But Jesus cares for the inadequate, and Jesus cares for you. Here, verse 10, here's my third point. Jesus' care is all sufficient. Man, this is such a great part. Notice there, verse 10, and Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in a number of about 5,000. And so what's going to happen next is absolutely amazing. There are two miracles that are recorded in all four Gospels. One is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and this is the other one. And so next to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the miracle of miracles appearing in all four Gospels to reinforce to us that Jesus cares. And I think we need that reminder today. Notice there, verse 11. I love this. Just imagine what this could have been like. It says that Jesus then took the loaves. Can you imagine? 20,000 people. And he gives thanks. Not for the food, but he thanks for this barley loaves and two fish. It's not grouper. It's not mahi-mahi. It's not salmon. It's not the expensive bread from Publix. It's probably crackers, maybe. And it says that he gives thanks. No voice from heaven, no lightning, no thunder. And in that moment, Jesus starts to create more bread and more fish. How about that? Jesus is making barley loaves from barley that was never grown in the ground. Jesus is making fish that never swam in the sea. Think about that. Extraordinary. And he keeps making and passing and making and passing and making and passing until everyone is fed. Out of thin air, he creates this meal, and it was the best meal that they'd ever had. And here's another thing. Notice how verse 11 ends. Don't miss the end of verse 11. Do you guys see it? I love this part. Notice there. It says that they had as much as they wanted. Don't you love that? In other words, they all ate and they were satisfied. So everybody ate. Everybody ate as much as they wanted. All because of one boy who shared his lunch that his mom had packed him. Now moving on there, notice there verse 12. And it says that they were filled. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." 12 disciples, 12 baskets. How about that? They all experienced this massive miracle. So they gathered them up, filled the 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. You know, I love that this is a message not on sharing. I mean, yeah, the boy shared, and that's awesome, and sharing is good, all right? But kind of the principle here that we get from Jesus isn't about sharing. I love the fact that it was, they were filled. Don't you love that? They're satisfied. They got as much as they wanted. Like, for example, my wife and I, we live here in the Hamlin community. I know a lot of you guys live close. And maybe you've been to the Pizza Press. After church, sometimes we'll go there, and Pizza Press is like full of people from this church. And so that's pretty cool. If you haven't been there, Pizza Press, I don't know how they do it. I guess they got the recipe from God. I'm not sure. But they got this sweet manna from heaven, pizza crust. It's so good. And you get to put whatever you want on the pizza. It's fantastic. And so let's get personal here for a second. What kind of person are you? That's what I want to know. We're getting personal here in church. You guys ready for this? What kind of person are you? Are you the kind of person that eats half the pizza, gets a box, takes half home for the next day? Or are you the kind of person that eats the entire pizza until you're full? Which kind of person are you? All right. I want to be satisfied guy, so I eat the whole pizza. My entire family is this way. My wife may be skinny, but man, she can knock out a pizza. My children can eat and eat and eat. The youngest one, she can eat an entire pizza by herself. I love to eat until we are satisfied. Not half satisfied. Not half. Fully satisfied. I love being full, not half full, right? Like, here's the worst. Maybe you're out to eat someplace, and you're just so hungry, and you can't wait to eat, and I'm so... And then you finish, and you're like, geez, I could use a little bit more. I'm not quite topped off yet, right? You guys ever been there? Man, you get there sometimes, but then you're like, you know what? I'm going to save a little bit of room for dessert. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say I could top it off. I'm going to get some dessert, right? You guys ever done that? And then what happens? You get the dessert, and then somebody wants to share with you, all right? That's a problem where I come from. I don't know where you come from, but that's a problem where I come from. I love that this isn't a message on sharing. I love that it's God's generosity. He feeds these people until they are satisfied. Praise the Lord. 20,000 people all ate and were satisfied. Jesus kept giving and giving food. I love this theme of generosity. It's the heart of our God, by the way. Scripture beginning to end, we have a very generous God. Jesus cares. And the truth is, we see generosity even in this boy. He's a young kid. Didn't have much to give, but what he gave sacrificially. It costed him something. He could have thought to himself. I think a lot of people think this way, by the way. If I give Jesus what I have, then I'm not going to have anything. So a lot of people think that way. If I give my lunch away, then I'm going to go hungry. But that's not the way that our God works. I love that He's generous. Are you generous? Are you sacrificial? I think about with our families. What a great opportunity to express generosity to those that we love. Generosity with our affection. Generosity with our care. Generosity with our provision. Generosity with our involvement. Are you generous with your family? I think about with our church family. Are you generous with your church family? With your participation? Are you generous with your love? Are you generous with your involvement? Are you generous with your time? You know, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. You guys know that like I do. The question is, are you generous? You know, as I said, I think a large majority of people think that if I give to Jesus, let's use money as an example. If I give Jesus my money, or if I give the church my money, then I'm not going to have money. That's what people think. And so I think people miss out on the blessing, just like this child had, as far as participating what God can do. If I give Jesus my crackers, if I give Jesus my fish, then I'm not going to have fish. But that's not the way that it works. The lesson here is that God uses people to meet the needs of people. Are you seeing that? Because Jesus could have created a meal out of nothing, but He uses something, right? Do you guys see that? God uses people to bless and to minister to people, including a boy in his lunch to meet the needs of other people. I don't care if you're rich or poor. It's not about being rich or poor. It's about being generous and sacrificial. Are you willing to trust the care of our all-sufficient Savior? Here's my last point. Verse 14, verse 15, here's the point. Seek Jesus, not the sign. This is a big deal. A lot of Christians get this wrong. I'm just here to tell you that. Seek Jesus, not the sign. Notice here, verse 14. Therefore, when the people saw the sign, remember, seek Jesus, not the sign. When people had saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "Truly this is a prophet who has come into the world." Last verse, verse 15. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come to take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. He didn't want to be pushed into the middle of this mob of people. He didn't want to lead an uprising against the Roman authorities. That's not the way that Jesus came in his first appearance, in his first advent. Jesus' first kingship was spiritual. That's not what the mob wanted. That's not what the mob understood. They saw the miracles and they fixated on the miracles. They were seeking the miracle, not the person of the miracle. The crowd wanted to take Jesus and make him king. They didn't see Jesus as precious. They didn't see Jesus as praiseworthy. They wanted more signs. They didn't want a savior. They wanted more signs. They wanted more miracles. All they saw were his gifts. His gifts were precious to them. His gifts were praiseworthy. They saw his food-making ability as praiseworthy. They just wanted his gifts. Oh, what a useful king he will be. Let Jesus be our king, and then we'll never go hungry again. That's what the crowd wanted. And I'm afraid to say that's what a lot of people in many churches throughout this world want. It's a faulty theology. Many preachers, many churches, they focus on the miracle instead of the person of the miracle. That kind of theology is faulty. That kind of theology says, Jesus wants your luck to improve. That's what they say. They say it in a different way, but that's basically what they're saying. Jesus wants your luck to improve. Yeah, you may be down to your last dime, but Jesus wants you healthy, wealthy, and fed. You guys ever heard this kind of teaching? So common. Yeah, get the car. Get the gold watch. Get the fancy suit. Ladies, get the dress. Buy the purse. Get it all. That's what Jesus is for. That's what they say. Jesus came in the world to multiply your luck. The king is here. You never have to be hungry again. That's what they say. That's what they teach. Seek the sign, not the Savior. Jesus doesn't like poor people. Jesus likes people that are healthy, wealthy, and well-fed. That's what he likes. So seek the sign, not the Savior. And that church family is faulty. That's what the crowd was after. And here's the thing. In Jesus' first coming, he was mainly concerned about trying to forgive people's sins. That's what he was focused on. That's his mission. And even today, he's mainly interested in making himself our treasure to seal our eternity forever, and then to put us to work so that we can participate in seeing that others could know him and glorify him together. The question is, what are you seeking today? Is it a sign? Is it your Savior? You seeking a miracle or the person of the miracle? You know, here at the Grove, we get fired up about the Lord Jesus Christ because we understand what we've been saved from. We understand. My goodness, we celebrate him. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It also says that the wages of sin, the payment for your sin, it's death. And the truth is we would all perish unless God provided himself a redeemer to rescue us from our sin. Fortunately, he has. And his name is Jesus. That's why he came. And that's why we ought to treasure him. And this is why we gather every single week to celebrate him. Because he is the Savior of our sins. And we know him, making Jesus the center of Christianity. Because as he said in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And so with that said, why don't we go ahead and close our Bibles there. Thank you for your attention. Today we've looked at, probably outside of the resurrection, the most famous miracle of Jesus. We've seen that it's so much more than just Jesus feeding bellies. He's the bread of life. He's the only one that can satisfy the deep spiritual longing of the hungry soul. And so as we wrap things up today, I just simply want to ask one more question. Would you even close your eyes with me? Just contemplate what I'm saying. Contemplate what I'm saying. Here's the question. Here's the question. The question is this: are you looking to Jesus to satisfy that hunger in your soul? Are you looking to Jesus to satisfy that? That's the question. So many people look to Jesus because they want a physical healing, or they want a new job, or they just want their stimulus check. And Jesus can meet all those needs, and he often does. But I'm here to tell you today that Jesus wants us to see that we have a deeper need. And the deeper need is that we must be reconciled to a holy God. He didn't leave us on our own to try to figure it out. Jesus provided the only way for that to happen by dying on the cross. And so no matter how great your sins may be today, Jesus is sufficient to forgive your sins and to save you from God's judgment. Today's miracles, we've seen that Jesus cares over and over and over. People are needy. People are inadequate. But Jesus cares. He's all sufficient. He's able. And he's most able to reconcile us to God. And so if you'd stand to your feet with me, I'd love to pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you're a good, good God. Thank you that we can know you. You're just so good. Thank you for your attention to people like us. We're needy. We're inadequate in so many ways. Thank you, Jesus, that you are not that way. You are sufficient. You're mighty. You're powerful. You're able. Thank you, Jesus, that you came for folks like us. My goodness. While we were yet sinners, Jesus, you died for us. We worship you in this place. We celebrate you. I pray that all hearts, even right now, could be turning towards you again, turning to you, Jesus, maybe for the first time, turning to you, Jesus, again for the 100th time. We place ourselves into your mighty hands because you're a God that cares. Oh, Lord, we confess that we need you and we want you. Today we declare our dependence on you. Our worship continues now. We lift up our voices, we celebrate you, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.